Hey, I'm going to start by stating the obvious. You are right. How's that feel? That's actually one of my favorite things, my favorite words, especially when my wife says that to me. She says, Matt, you're right, and I appreciate that a lot, and I ask her to say it again. And just to be sure, then I respond with the most caring. Thank you, Jenny. And just to be sure that in the moment, I've actually heard her and her thoughts, and I try to respond with the most caring and thoughtful words that I can think of to show my gratitude and recognize for what she's said to me in that moment. And I usually say something like, I know, or I told you, something super helpful like that, and maybe that's not super helpful in your mind, that kind of thing. But truth is, we all love to be right. We all love to be right, and being right is something that comes, maybe it's just a piece of how God made us. And most of you have a little more tact in the way you receive it than maybe I do, and you respond in a more careful sort of way. But what if I was talking about being made right? And not just being right, but actually being made right. Somebody coming in and fixing your problems, taking your mistakes, your errors, your blunders, your shortcomings, and not just fixing them, but completely wiping them out so that there's no trace of error, so that it's totally forgotten by the one who set the standard. Yeah, the one who set the standard, completely wiping it out, totally wiping it out, and not like what I do when I remember something somebody did to me, and I go, "You did it again," right? You've never said that before, but the fact is that that's sometimes how I respond. But what I'm talking about is the word justification. Justification. It's a big word with a pretty simple meaning, but the outcome of this word can either be very fair or very unfair. We're currently in a teaching series called A Guide to Life of Joy and Purpose. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the word forgiveness and repentance. And today, we're going to wrap up this series with the word justification. And so that's that. As Pastor Matt said, if you haven't turned over there yet to Romans chapter 3, go ahead and do that right now. That'd be a really good thing. So by the way, my name is Matt. There's multiple Pastor Matts in this place, and there's multiple Matts in this place. So we're glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, super glad that you're a part of our online community. Thanks for being a part of that. Today, I want to show you three things as we talk about justification. I want to start by giving you a really clear and maybe easy understanding or definition of justification. I then want to answer the question, how do I get this justification? How do I get justified? What is it? How does justification happen? What's that about? And then lastly, I want to tell you what it means and or looks like to be justified before God. And then kind of in the end, I just want to kind of give you a little picture in the end of what it looks like to live justified as well. So if you haven't turned over there yet, we're going to pick up in verse 20 of Romans chapter 3. Before we jump in, I want to pray. Lord, if I'm being totally transparent in this moment, I'll just say, God, that, Lord, I need to trust you. And Lord, I need to trust you to speak through me in words that would be really maybe clear and hopeful to people in this room. Lord, help me not to rely on my knowledge or my understanding, but God, would your spirit speak through me? And Lord, would truth transform us? Lord, would your truth transform me in this moment too? Lord, I pray that it would come to life, and Lord, we would hear clearly what your gospel says, and Lord, there would be no ambiguity. It would be right there in front of us, and Lord, if you're working in people's hearts right now, God, I just ask that you would continue to work in this moment to draw them to yourself, to a saving faith of who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 20, and it's going to be up on the screen. You can also read in your Bibles with me. In fact, I'd encourage that as well. I'm going to read out of the ESV, and that's what's up on the screen as well. Picking up in verse 20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, Though the law comes knowledge, through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and just the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then when he becomes then what becomes of our boast? It is exalted by what kind of law? No, but the law of faith. I think I read that wrong. And so let me try it. Verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works. No, by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You know, if I was smart, I'd have my glasses up here to read, and maybe it's just an old man thing. So first of all, what I want to do is I want to give you just a really clear definition of justification. So here it is. You ready? Justification is to be declared right before God. To be declared right before God. And maybe another way of putting it would be to say it like this: to make it known in very clear, explicit terms that a person is right before God. So the very clear words to say that someone is right before God, and there's no question about that being true. And I'm not just talking about right, but I'm also saying righteous too. And here's what I mean by that. It's not just about being right about or before God. It's about God's character coming through in you. It's about the character of God coming through in very real ways and it being seen as you go through your life. The person who is justified may have broken the law, but the law has been satisfied. And so the person is declared to be right with respect to the law. And here's the deal, is that the word justified, it's a legal term. It's a term that would have been used in court in the time that this was written. In fact, it's a word that's even used now in a court context. But the law has been broken, and there's a penalty to be paid for that broken law. And we'll kind of come back to that in just a bit. So that's our definition. The second thing is this: those who are justified by faith in Christ have been declared righteous by God. I want to walk through that real quick here. What does that actually look like? What does it look like to be justified by God? How does someone get or become justified by God? The first thing is this, in verse 23, it kind of lays it out pretty clearly for us. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I think to understand justification, it needs to begin with understanding sin. For all have sinned. In order to receive and fully appreciate justification by faith, it has to start with the reality of sin sinking in. And the extent of that sin is important, because Paul, what he does in this passage is he's really clearly and emphatically saying that sin was universal and all-inclusive. And it says that all have sinned. It's not saying some. It's not saying many. It actually includes everybody, all. And sin basically is this, is me choosing to do it my way without God's input. Me choosing to see it my way, to act my way, and say, God, I'm actually going to put you on the back burner and allow you not to speak into this for the moment. That's what sin is. And I realize that our world has embraced a wrong view of what sin actually is, but there can be no doubt that the Bible is very clear and says that we are all sinners. We are sinners, and as we're born into the world, we receive the fallen nature from Adam when Adam sinned, and we are not sinners because we sin because we're sinners. But that's the nature of every human being prior to salvation in Christ. And I want to make that very clear. That's the nature of human being outside of Christ. Our sin is a byproduct of a fallen nature. And verse 23 goes on to talk about our opposition to God. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the glory of God. And because of the presence of sin in our lives, we all fall short of what God's standard is. And we're not talking like some sort of theoretical idea out there. God actually has a very clear standard. And the first few verses, it talks about the law, and the law being that which we would which God had set for us to live up to. But the truth is we cannot live up to that. And so because of that, because of who God is, he cannot have a connection to sin. There's a presence, the presence of sin is not something that God can have. And so we fall short of God's glory, and he can't be near because he's holy and righteous. In fact, it says in Psalm chapter 5, it says this, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells in you at all. There's nothing in God that is evil. There's no wickedness in God, and God cannot be in the presence of sin. And the reason that God hates sin is because God is something that the Bible calls is holy. God is holy. And because of our sin, that puts us in a really strange place with God. And actually, the place that might be tough to understand is that it puts us in a position of opposition to God. And the scripture says that before Christ, we are enemies of God. We are enemies of the holy God, separated from him, condemned because of this thing called sin. And here's the truth. If you remain in that sin, you remain in opposition to God. I'm going to do it my way. So here's the beginning of it. Starts with being separated from God. Sin separates us from God. And verse 23 says all have sinned, and pretty much all inclusive, because the word meant just not just some, but it meant all, and the people have sinned. So here's the truth. It sounds kind of bleak. So justification is being declared righteous. If we remain in our sin, viewed as sinful and unrighteous before God, God who demands a complete righteousness, we can't stand there. And so this raises some questions. What in the world can we do? What in the world can we do? What is there that is possible? How do we get this righteousness that God demands of us? How are we justified and declared righteous in the eyes of God? And Paul reveals the answer to us in verse 24, starting in verse 24. And I just want to read it to you out of the NLT. And it's not up on the screen because I want you to listen as I read it. I want you to hear what it says. It says this, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. See, Paul tells us here, and that's who the writer of Romans is Paul tells us that God knows the reality of our sin. It's not some sort of secret to him. He always knew we were incapable of paying the price for our sin. Because the Bible clearly says later in Romans that the wages or what we earn for sin is death. And in essence, we are in a hopeless state apart from that thing that only God can do. So God provided a resolution. He provided a solution to the problem. I want you to notice this, that there's a plan that kind of comes out of this. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no doubt that we are guilty of sin. We have all sinned. We are incapable of becoming righteous before God in order to be accepted by God. We can't do it. But thankfully, God had a plan. A plan in place to provide the righteousness that we lacked long before Adam, before sin entered the heart of Adam, and as a result, the entire human race. God had a plan to offer his son as full payment for our sin. Jesus was God's plan a plan that was not new. It was actually God's A plan in there. And this was all an act of God's grace. Through his grace, just to be clear, grace is showing favor to us. God's showing favor to us. Through God's grace, him showing favor to us, he freely offered his son so that we could be justified in his eyes. God had a plan for our justification long before we realized we needed a plan to be justified. So how does this happen? Picking up in verses 24 and 25 again, there's a process here that Paul tells us how justification happens. So I want to look at each element involved really quickly, and I'm not going to pretend to do a full breakdown of each individual piece because we get bogged down in a lot of details. So I'm going to pull back and kind of do a macro bird's eye sort of view of that. And it begins in verse 24 with the word redemption. We have redemption. Paul talks about redemption provided by Christ. And it's basically this. Jesus bought us out of slavery to be set free. He bought you out of slavery to be set free. Now, the context would have been very clear to the people here that the slave that there would have been a slave market in that time, in that day. And the word that Scripture uses to describe is somebody who's not a follower of Jesus is slave. Not a follower of Jesus. And in order for us to be justified or declared righteous by God, redemption was necessary. We need to be brought out of that position of slavery. And when this happens, someone is purchased. Someone is removed from the slave market altogether and set free from the bondage of sin. I want you to catch that. Catch that. Christ set you free. Paying the ultimate price as he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And the debt we owed was marked basically this, paid in full. Christ paid the debt for our sin. Why in the world would he do that? Why would he ever do that? And it's because the debt that had to be satisfied, because it was a debt that had to be satisfied, Jesus satisfied the debt that sin had caused. Satisfied like a debt collector who relentlessly calls or texts or emails anybody until they get what they want. Well, the sin debt requires death. Requires death. That is what it ultimately requires. And this is also an important part of being made right before God. Through his sacrifice on the cross, his righteousness is now our righteousness. Had Christ not died for our sin, setting us free from sin through satisfying God's justice and becoming our sacrifice, we would not have hope of becoming set free at all. And even greater in these verses is to see the patience of God that comes through as well. I want you guys to see that. Patience of God. God is super patient with us. Super patient with us. And maybe you don't think of it that way, but it would have been totally fair for God to leave us to die and be separated from him for our sin. That would have been completely fair of God to do. We were guilty and worthy of death because of our sin, but because of his patient grace, again, grace showing favor to us, God provided a sacrifice in his son. As we walked and said, God continued to show grace toward us individually. He sent Jesus and the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and draw us to himself. And were it not for God's patience and grace, no one would receive salvation. Being justified by faith, why would God do that? God did it because he is righteous. He's the only one who's right. And there's a place, this is a place where his character is revealed in very powerful ways. A right God looked at you and said, I want you. And here's what it boils down to. As God says that we are set free through Christ, he makes the conscious decision to forgive our sin. And as Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned, the Bible says that not only did God forgive Not God didn't just forgive some of our sin, but God forgave all of our sin, literally laying them aside without demanding the punishment on us that we deserve. Folks, that's the gospel truth. That's what the Bible speaks of, and we talk about the gospel. And because of that, we are viewed as righteous in the eyes of God, just as he views his son, Jesus. And this is only possible because Christ willingly took our place, bearing the judgment that we deserve. Our sin is forgiven and forgotten, fully paid, never to be remembered again against us. God will never do that. God will never remind us of that. Why would he do this? In verse 26 of Romans chapter 3, it says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And he did this basically for three reasons. First of all, I mentioned it a minute ago, because he's righteous. In order to God, for God to demand complete righteousness, he had to be righteous himself. No one else could make such a demand, because no one else possessed the righteousness of God except God himself. But he has been like humanity. Had he been like humanity, he would have been condemned like us. So he sent Jesus to be like us and take that penalty for us. God could have condemned us to death, but through his grace, he provided justification. And here we are, kind of back at that word justification. And this truth makes our justification more precious. And it's because God was in no way obligated to sinful men, but chose to provide salvation for us through offering his Son. We are the recipients of his grace, being declared right before God. He also did it because he's just. In verse 26, it says that he is the justifier. And this reveals an aspect of justification that few pause to actually stop and consider that what God did. God is a holy Is God in his holy righteousness could never agree with sin. Sin could not go unpunished. There had to be a payment for our sin. And God chose to judge our sin in the body of his Son. His righteousness would not allow him to leave sin unjudged. And yet, his great love for humanity would not allow him to leave us without a means to be justified. And then the final reason is that the reason he is our Savior. He is a Savior. That's the nature of who he is. That is in his character. Both God's righteousness and love had to be satisfied. Had he overlooked our sin without paying for sin, that would not have been righteous. But had he demanded humanity to become righteous without a way of becoming righteous, that would not have been loving. And so God created a perfect plan, and he sent his only Son to die for that sin, providing payment and securing our justification. Now, I get it that a lot of that is just a lot of information, and I hope you didn't check out on that, but when we look beyond that, as God looks at you today, does he see you as right before God? Does he see you as justified? And there are a couple answers to the question. The first answer is yes, and the second answer is no. There's really nowhere in between. At the beginning of the passage, I said justification was a big word with a pretty simple meaning, meaning declared right before God. And then I also said, after that, I said the outcome of this word can either be very fair or very unfair. So I want to talk about the fair outcome for a minute here. Because a fair outcome is that all of us spend eternity separated from God, and that may sound extreme, but that is not what these verses reveal about the character of God. So I want to talk to a couple different groups of people in this room. The first group is those who are hearing this today and say, I don't know. Not sure if I'm justified. I don't know if I believe that yet. I don't know if that's actually something that I'm willing to step into. Maybe you're thinking that I've got this figured out, or you're just buckling down to work your way through it, or maybe you think that there's some way that you can actually justify yourself. You may be thinking that there's a way I can do it by maybe obeying the Ten Commandments or doing good or just being a good person. And perhaps even maybe you're resorting to the image of scales to illustrate this justice, or the justice of divine judgment, believing that that maybe the good works will outweigh the bad works, and God will look at you one day and say, "Oh, that's good enough." But the question that comes out of that is the question: how good is good enough? Because let me be clear, this is not what the Bible says. In fact, this is where the verse starts back in verse 20. The law can't save anyone from sin, because the purpose of the law was to reveal sin, and that is all it can do. So here's my advice for you. My advice for you is to choose who you will serve. The question is, will it be yourself or will it be God? The book of Proverbs chapter 14, it says this. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so maybe there's a way that seems right to you, but if it's not the way of Christ, then it will lead ultimately to death and destruction. And then there's a second group of people in this room that are sitting here today that maybe have given your life to Jesus, and you're wondering, how is it possible for God to see me that way? How can God see me that way? Pastor Fritz, a couple weeks ago, he actually gave a definition to justification, and he said, it's just as if I had never sinned. And that's not how I see myself. And maybe that's you in this room this morning. You're saying, I don't see myself that way. In fact, often I see my sin. I look at me and I see shame, and I see that. I'm stuck there. And I know what I've done. Maybe few others know what I've done. Or maybe you look in the mirror and you see guilt, and I feel like I have this sin. I can't seem to overcome it. I keep coming back to it, and I don't know how to overcome this. And so because you can't look past those things, you start to maybe self-justify, and you start to do things that might be putting yourself in the leadership role that only God should be in. Or maybe you've been self-justifying for a while, and it's become easy for you. It's become something where you're constantly trying to find another way to make God pleased with you. The short answer is that you can't. And here's what that may look like. Maybe it's maybe something as simple as abandoning using words that Scripture teaches. Like, you're uncomfortable with the word sin. I'm uncomfortable with the word sin. But the fact is that that's a word that Scripture uses. And so we soft shoe around it, and we use other words that might be easier, like I'm straying, or I'm wandering, or I'm misbehaving, or I'm backsliding, or searching, or I don't know what it is. But you come in, and it's like, I'm fine. I got this. The tough demeanor that says, I have this figured out. But can I tell you that this pattern of behavior will only lead to more shame and more guilt? And my advice to you is to see yourself right before God. To see yourself right before God. To see yourself as God sees you. And how is that? He sees you as free. He doesn't see bondage in you. He doesn't see you as someone who is wandering from him. He sees you, and he looks and he sees Jesus, and he sees the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and he sees you rightly. See yourself that way. Live in that freedom. Galatians chapter 5, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. We talked about that in the beginning, the yoke of slavery, and of stepping beyond it. And stop stepping back into that yoke. Don't step back into slavery. Don't step back into sin and bondage. If you're justified, you are still justified. That doesn't go away. And each day you live, from that day forward, you are being increasingly made like Christ, stepping into greater freedom every single day. I want to tell you that being justified happens at the moment. You should put your faith in Jesus as your forgiver and leader. And the right response is freedom. If you are in Christ and you are free from the bondage of sin, you are free from shame, you are free from guilt. So start seeing yourself that way. I actually want to help you maybe discover a little bit of what it looks like in your life. So I've created a resource that I want to maybe put in your hands this week, and it's a prayer guide for discovering freedom in Christ. And it's a guide that I can put in your hands that I can send you. There's a box on the back of your connection card that I can send it to you tomorrow, and hopefully it will be something that will help you in walking with Jesus and seeing yourself as justified, genuinely resting in what God has said for you. I want to end by kind of telling you a story, and it's like this. Imagine that I die, and I'm standing in a courtroom before God, and I'm on trial before God, and the charge against me is that I've broken the law of God, and then God is judge, God is there behind his, I don't know, what is that, the judge barrier, the desk back there, whatever it is. And he asks if I understand the charges against me, namely that I have broken the law. And I answer, yeah, I understand that charge against me. Further, God wants to know if I understand that if I had only broken the law just at one point and one law, then that would mean that I am guilty as well. And I understand that. So God calls the first witness, and the witness is in fact the law. The law testifies against me that I have not kept the law of God many, many times. In fact, in my 50 years of living, I've broken each commandment and each law multiple times in my life. And as each infraction is presented, I have to agree to my shame and embarrassment that I have indeed broken the law. thousands and thousands of times in my life. God then calls a second witness, and it's Satan. And Satan stands and testifies against me how often he has gotten me to break God's law. In fact, he is quite pleased with how easy it has been to tempt me into breaking it, and so I break it. And again, I have to admit that all of Satan's accusations against me are true. I can't lie. I'm in the presence of God. And finally, God calls my conscience to testify against me. And I got to tell you that I'm actually shocked that my conscience is testifying against me. My own conscience testifies against me, and my conscience of how sometimes I would listen, but more often I would just reject my conscience and do what pleased me instead. And we define that as sin. This happens thousands and thousands of times in my life, more times than I could count. Things don't look good for me. And at that point, I have clearly broken the law thousands and thousands of times. And if God used the three-strike rule, I would actually be sentenced to hell 50 years ago. But God asks me, what is your defense? And God asks, who might be able to be? After all, there's absolutely no question of my guilt and condemnation. My sentence to hell is a sure thing. And I say this, God, when I was 8 years old, I realized that I was a sinner and deserved to die for that sin. I realized that there was nothing I could do to save myself, and so I asked Jesus if he would pay the penalty for my sin on my behalf. And he agreed that he would not only pay the penalty for all of my sin, but that he would also credit to my account his righteousness. God, I truly and sincerely believe that Jesus did that on my behalf that day. In fact, I am staking my eternal destiny on Jesus' work on my behalf. So I would ask you to hear Jesus on my behalf. So God calls Jesus to step forward and testify on my behalf. And Jesus steps forward and he testifies and he says, when Matt was 8 years old, he asked me to pay the penalty for his sin. And he indeed paid, he says that I indeed paid the penalty for every single one of his sins, all of his sins, past, present, and future, all of them, every single one of them, I paid for by dying on the cross. Even more, I credited him with my righteousness. So the Father then looks at me and says, you have broken the law. You have not lived up to the standard that I set. You deserve to be condemned. You deserve to be sentenced to hell for eternity. But Jesus paid the penalty on your behalf. And because he has done this, I acquit you of all the charges. In the eyes of the law, you are no longer condemned. You are justified by grace because of Christ's work that is credited to your account. And instead of sentencing you to hell, I am sentencing you to heaven for all of eternity. And with that sentence, God looks at the charge sheet and stamps justified on that sheet, and I am set free to spend eternity with him in heaven. And by the way, that is the unfair outcome that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. That's the amazing thing about grace. You get something you don't deserve. And it's not because of you, it's actually because of Jesus. I'll leave you with this quote. A guy named V.I. Packer, he's a theologian, he said it this way. He said, justification is the truly dramatic transition from a status of condemned criminal awaiting a terrible sentence to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous inheritance. So the question I have for you is, where do you stand today? Do you stand as condemned in the eyes of God, or does God look at you and say, justified? And so the challenge I have for you is choose this day who you will serve. And if you never put your faith in Jesus, maybe today is a day where you cross that line and you say, I understand the truth of that, and I want to be justified. And you cross that line of faith and you say yes to him as your forgiver and your leader. And you put him in the posture of being the one that leads your life, the one that is actually in control. And you step out of that driver's seat and you say, Jesus, you're it. There's no magic words. There's no magic prayer. There's nothing like that. It's taking your faith and choosing today that you're going to follow him. And you say, I put my faith in you and you alone. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Last question I have for you this morning is this, and we do this every single Sunday, and I'm going to ask you to answer it in the quietness of your heart, so we're just going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and we ask this question, Jesus, what are you telling me today? Lord, I pray that those in this room that suffer from the pain of shame and guilt might look back and see the moment that you changed their lives and remember. And Lord, they would set aside that shame, set aside that guilt, and lean into your grace. Remember the gospel truth is as powerful then as it is now. And Lord, that is what holds us tight. Holds us close to you. And Lord, I pray that if there are those in this room who have never said yes to you, Lord, would you give them the courage now to step into that, to say yes to you, to confess their sin, to repent of it, and be justified. Father, thank you for your work on our behalf. We love you. In Jesus' name.